When Satan tempts me to despair, have you ever thought about how far you've come? Think about your life, how far you have come, where God has brought you from, and where you are today, and everything may not be perfect. It may be things you need or want, desire, and all that kind of stuff, but how far is he? Satan comes to tempt us, and he wants to bring up the guilt from the past. He doesn't want you to get anywhere. He wants to continue for you to live in the past. But then I look and see him there, the one who made an end to all my sin. I want to think, if we were a running bunch, that'd be one of those occasions to really run. He made an end. He put an end to it. An amazing choice of words there, really brought out of Scripture. There are two passages of Scripture we're going to look at today. One I'm going to read and let hang there. Sometimes you read Scripture, you know the words of Jesus. So many times if I were to read a passage, you would say, that's familiar to me. I understand that. But old physician Luke, in his writings in chapter 13, puts together a couple paragraphs, and they just sort of hang out there. And it almost sounds like, did Jesus say this? And then Paul picks up on this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll look at that carefully. Titling something is like a headline in a newspaper. Sometimes you try to be pithy, sometimes not. I say, what would I put as a title of this? And the title came up with this, More Than I Can Handle, But Not More Than He Can Handle. And if you think about where you've come, life sometimes you get more than you can handle. And we'll get into that phrase in just a minute, but it'll never be more than he can handle. In Luke 13, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Just that word picture right there. The gruesome thought of that. And he answered them, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then he told them a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I could find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, let alone this year also until I dig around and put on some manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then cut it down. That's an interesting parable. We talk about the parables of Christ so much, but rarely do you hear anything about this parable. But this parable, it didn't have that ending that you like. It's not finished yet. I want to know more about this. What happened? Did the fig tree respond to the manure and grow, or was it cut down in the next year? So you don't really know what happens. I believe in the inspired, inerrant Word of God, so I believe that if God wanted us to know what had happened, He would have put the ending there. But He left it out there, and I think the key in the passage is up front when He said, it's not producing fruit, therefore cut it down. And then two times He said prior, repent. If you don't repent, this will happen to you and you will perish in this way as well. As a warning, and I don't like warnings, I read them every now and then. Sometimes I go to the store and I buy something, there's a big warning there. Christy is pretty good about watching expiration dates. I don't, but she'll look at the refrigerator. It's March the 10th, we throw it out. I said, but it's only March the 11th. She watches those expiration dates like they mean something. There are some phrases that you know that come from Scripture. Like a drop in the bucket. You've heard that one? Isaiah 40:15, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. Or nothing but skin and bones refers to a sickness that Job talked about. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh. A scapegoat. We see out of Leviticus 16, when someone was to blame, they put the sin on the goat and sent it out of town. So you've heard some of those expressions. But there are also some expressions that we hear that are not scripture at all. We mentioned those. We've talked about them before. And some of those are like, to thine own self be true. Sounds good, but it is not. Matter of fact, it's a contrary to scripture because Jesus said, deny yourself. Or you might have heard this one, cleanliness is next to godliness. And that may be somewhat true, but that is not a scriptural phrase at all. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Benjamin Franklin said something about that, but that's not from scripture. God helps those who help themselves. Truthfully, we ought to rearrange that one right today and say God helps those who cannot help themselves. But there's one that we use a lot. I say we. People use a lot, and it's this. God will not give you more than you can handle. As a matter of fact, a lot of people, when they try to comfort others, will use that line. They'll come and somebody is suffering. They've lost a job or a home or maybe even a spouse or something really big like that, and they're really despondent. And someone will come and say, don't worry, it would not have happened if God did not think you could bear it. And then the person who's suffering might just shake their head, and the well-meaning person continues, don't worry, don't worry. Look, the Bible promises God will not ever give you more than you can handle. And there is no such promise in Scripture whatsoever. Now, there is a promise concerning, however, temptation. And that's where we come to this line. Jesus was talking in the parable, or in the discourse before the parable, about repenting. And repenting means not just confessing the sins. It means actively saying, how can I quit the sin? I want to turn from this sin. I want to lay it down. Or as we heard a week or two ago, I heard it twice in two different days. Stop it. Sometimes it's a little trite, but stop it. Repent means to stop it. Quit that. Turn and go another way. And in 1 Corinthians 10, there is this great passage that Paul wrote. So let's read it together. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place. Catch this. These things took place as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolatrous as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation, none, has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Those 13 verses are powerful verses. A great explanation of what has happened in the Old Testament all the way through the teachings of Jesus. And Paul comes up with this great line. There is no temptation. First of all, that's common. But second of all, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to withstand. Now, that has nothing to do with things coming in your life that are overwhelming. It's the temptation to respond to those things. But if you notice in the outline here, let's look at the first part of this passage. Five things that happened that the Israelites enjoyed. First of all, it said they were under the cloud. Now, what was the cloud talking about? Do you remember the cloud? There was a pillar of a cloud that guided their way. So they had the guidance of the Lord. They were able to see the cloud and move toward the cloud. Do you ever wish Do you ever hope, maybe even pray, Lord, I would like something so visible as a cloud to say, go that way? Sometimes I do, but they had that great blessing of the cloud. A second thing, they all passed through the sea. It's an amazing thing, reading this passage, passing through the sea, and I get in the car Friday, and I turn on the ignition, and it's still on 88.5 WLJR, and Tony Evans is preaching. If you've ever heard Tony Evans, he doesn't talk quietly. And he was talking about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and he picked up on that tone, and he went off for about 5 minutes because it said they passed on dry land. There were two miracles, right? We see the parting of the sea, and then they took their carts and their wagons on dry land. Now, if the sea had been there for a while, right, it's going to take a long time for the land to dry out. But it's a key thing. So there's the blessing of the passing of the sea on dry land. But then also a third thing, it said they were baptized into Moses. They were immersed, so to speak, into his leadership. They were connected with him. They were one with their leader. They identified with Moses, and God set aside Moses. And it said, hear the teachings. I'm going to do everything through this guy. They were baptized into Moses. Four, they ate the same spiritual food. They ate the same physical food as well, but they ate the same spiritual food. They were able to understand and have this ability to partake of the holy blessings of the Lord in spiritual food. Also, number five, the same spiritual drink it talked about as well. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders, according to Exodus 17:6. They had the rock that was with them. You remember what happened? The rock was there. Moses got mad and hit the rock, but didn't have to do that. But the rock gave forth the water. Years later, Jesus did the same thing at the well. He took the teaching and went to the next level. He said, you're drawing up water. I can give you water so that you'll never thirst again. A perpetual fountain. I think about these passages. I think about how Paul started off with this. Instead of getting to the meat, we jump down to verses 10, 11, 12, 13. But he started out right here in reminding, and he said, these things were done as an example for us. These things were done as an example for us. I even think about Christian baptism, which we participate in Christian baptism. Instead of being baptized into Moses and turning our face toward that leader, we are baptized into Christ. And it is a symbol of turning our face toward the leader, Jesus Christ, and our Savior that we follow and we live for. The point is simply this, in Paul's early writing in this chapter, that the privileged, the blessed, still have temptations that come their way. Further, the blessed, the ones that God called them out and gave everything to, they fell into tremendous sin. So he says, don't you think you stand? If they didn't stand, you might be in the same way if you think you can stand in your own might. And that brings me to the five punishments that they endured. They had blessings, but they also had five punishments. We see in verse 6 a relation to Numbers 11. And in Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, said the rabble with them began to crave other food. I can get that. I get it. Physically, you want some other food. Look at us today. We not only have more than we eat, we have what we want. And sometimes, I don't know how you work in your family, sometimes our family cannot even decide on what to eat. And we go places. We've actually gone to two places at the same time, like a food court, or we might go pick up something here and take it there. When the kids were little, we'd pick up this, and then we'd go over here and eat there because Big Daddy wanted something to eat. We just live like that. So I get it. I get it. But they desired other food. And against the Israelites, they started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate when we were in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite because we never see anything but manna. Now, I find this amazing, and I understand completely. But I would rather be in freedom and not a slave and eat manna than to be in captivity eating meat and melons and cucumbers and especially onions. Here they were punished in this way. And God responded, it said, he sent them quail so that they could have some quail. And listen to what the verse says in Numbers 11:33. while the meat was still between their teeth. And before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. That was the most expensive quail dinner ever eaten. I'm going to give you quail, and when I give you quail, you're going to have a plague as well. Now, I won't go on a side road here. God gives us a lot of instructions. And when we deviate from the instructions, we get the plague with the quail. And we desire quail a lot, using that as an analogy. And sometimes we get the plague. All right, second punishment. There was the incident of the golden calf. While Moses was away, the people gave Aaron gold, and he fashioned a calf, and they began to worship the calf. And Moses came down, and this was the punishment. Exodus 23:28. The Levites did as Moses' commandment, and that day about 3,000 people died. So here they were. They had turned their attention toward following the Lord and Moses. They were baptized into Moses, right? And Moses had gone up on the mountain. Now, Moses wasn't returning, and they decided, hey, you know what? Moses is out to lunch. He's past his prime. He's old. I don't know if those things were really said, but you can imagine them being said. And Edward G. Robinson got everybody together, and they built a calf. Or at least that's the way it occurred in Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments. Somehow, they decided, we need to fashion a God for ourselves. The God of Moses is letting us down. And people do that day in and day out. A lot of times when life does give more than we can bear, our response is not turning to God, it's turning on God and running away from God. A third punishment. Notice what it said in verse 8. I'll just let it be right there. Don't be involved in sexual immorality. In Numbers 25, we see that 23,000 died as a result of sexual immorality. Today, if you have any type of plague that comes from sexual immorality and you say that that is part of what God puts in our system as a judgment, they'll take stones and run you out of town. But we see this as an example to us, is what Paul said. Number 4. In verse 9, we said they traveled to Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea. When they were there, the serpents came. And when the serpents came, they started killing people. God sent the serpents, and I'm not a big snake person. Anybody snake person? I'm not. And the serpents came, and they started killing people as a result of the judgment. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit, and many of the Israelites died. Then God said to Moses, okay, I have a remedy for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take an image of a snake, put it up on a pole, a bronze snake, and when the people are bitten, they can look at the snake, and they will be healed. That sounds good, right? Notice what did not happen. The snakes were not taken away. When you open the door for sin, you can be forgiven, you can be restored, but sometimes the consequences remain in life. And we all can probably testify to that greatly. Number 5, verse 10, many instances where the Israelites grumbled and complained. We see these all through Scripture, all through the Old Testament, but I love in Hebrews chapter 3, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert where your fathers were tested and tried me for 40 years, and they saw what I did. And I was angry with their generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. And only two people did. Who were they? Caleb and Joshua. So let me sum up this first thing. What are the consequences if we stray from the Lord in His teaching? Physically, we see harm come to our own bodies. We can all testify to that. Mentally, there will always be memories or flashbacks, and that guilt flashback coming again and again on our mind. Emotionally, we might venture down a path that leads to addiction, or fall prey to temptation that makes us repeat wrongful behavior again and again and again and again. And that adds to the mental aspect. That adds to the physical aspect. Personally, there's just a personal self-respect that sometimes you lose. You just get so down on yourself because you continue to fall to temptation. Professionally, we see this all the time. People lose positions and jobs. They get taken off of TV shows. In a week's time, people who are on top can be taken to the bottom. Relationally, we destroy our example and our credibility with our families. Now, none of us are perfect. We get that. But we can really destroy our reputation with our family and people who love us, or maybe even church family. Spiritually, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's a pretty important thing that Paul writes that we handle temptation properly. Now, here's a promise for you. You're going to be tempted. Bad news or good news, you will be tempted. And temptation is strong, very strong. We even read in Genesis 4:7 that sin stalks us. It says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And that leads me to this next segment, the source and the strength of temptation. You understand the source, but what about the sheer power and strength of temptation? God was not pleased with the Israelites, as Paul has written here. And he says, let us not fall into that same trap. Knowing that we will be tempted is probably going to be real important that we understand where temptation comes from. Now, he mentions four areas here that we see that are kind of categories of temptation, kind of the big areas. Number one, he mentions in verse 7, idolatry. And idolatry is not just the graven image that we put on the mantle in worship or the golden calf. It is where we turn our heart. It was interesting. I was listening to someone last night, and he was talking about covetousness. And he said, when you covet what your neighbor has, you essentially make your neighbor God. Because what they have, you want. What they have, you run after. As a matter of fact, if you covet what your neighbor has, your neighbor kind of dictates how you spend your money because you want to keep up with your neighbor. Therefore, you are trying to run after him and you've made him into an idol. And I understand we all have things in our life, good things and bad things. Babies can be idols. Families can be. The ideal of a family can be an idol. I'm a little bit of an idealist. You probably wouldn't think that. Christy is a realist. I'm an idealist. I am Norman Rockwell on wheels. But I maybe had a moment or two in life, but generally it's not like that. I picture us going on vacation. We get in the car over the river and through. It never is like that. There's headaches and there's whining and there's complaining and there's this and there's that. And my back hurts because I'm driving and all this kind of. It's never like you imagine. That's life, right? Well, we can make good things, even idols. The second big area he mentions, he says in verses 8 and 9, sexual immorality. Now, if there's a problem we have in this world right now, or at least in our culture, it is sexual immorality. It is off the chain. It's so rampant. It may not be that it's more rampant in our hearts than it was at one time. It's just that we see it more, and it is more out there and acted upon, I guess. But it says we should not indulge in this. We should not fall to this temptation. Now, in a minute, I'm going to talk about some ways to get out of this because God does promise a way of escape. But I want to just say right here now, if you don't hear anything else, the Lord puts it upon us to create and strategize ways to avoid these temptations, to be able to get out of these temptations. Let's just use the Mike Pence thing as an example. Years ago, said, okay, I'm going to kind of make a rule that if I go to lunch or if I have to meet with another lady, that somebody else is going to be present. In other words, there'll never be one-on-one here. That's just kind of a rule. Therefore, that environment that could foster something I don't want to foster will not be there. Number three, another area, grumbling. Are any of you good at grumbling? I will challenge you because I can whine and complain with the best of them. Murmur. In the Old Testament, I think the King James, the word murmur was used in the Old Testament quite a bit. And I heard somebody say once, if you just say the word murmur a few times, it sounds bad. Murmur, murmur, murmur. They complain and grumble. But notice he puts idolatry, sexual immorality, and grumbling. I'm like, well, that's not that big, is it? It is basically slapping the face of God. I don't like the manna. I don't like this. Lord, the blessings are not good enough. Your blessings are not satisfying my needs. They're not making me be self-actualized enough. In verse 10, Paul says, don't grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling seems small, but it leads to a life of discontentment. A life of discontentment leads to bad places. The fourth area we see in verse 12, we can simply say is pride. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That would never happen to me. If that ever rolls out of your thought process or your mouth, watch out. Whether you're a pastor or you deliver mail, whatever you do, trust me, if you think you've got it whipped, take heed, because you can really fall in this area. So these four types of temptations, these categories, so let me read in context these verses again. There is no temptation, none of these four categories, that is overtaking you that is not common to man. Does that make you feel better that everybody goes through it? I don't know if it does or not. It really does, but everybody goes through this. But God is faithful. In other words, you can count on His character and His faithfulness. He will not let you be tempted above that which you are able. Furthermore, with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape. The word is vivid, as it was used as an army that was totally surrounded and somehow found an escape route. Surrounded by the enemy, pressed on every side, God will provide a way of escape. I heard it put like this. I didn't come up with this, but you might can remember this. Look out, look up, and look around. You look out, and when you look out, you're alert for the temptations that come your way. You're alert for the right atmosphere that might bring, especially places where you're real vulnerable, temptations towards you. So you're looking out. But you're looking up because you're looking at the faithfulness of the Lord. So, Lord, I know you're faithful to get me through this. But you look around and you look for that escape route. How can I get out of this? How can I do this? How can I get this escape? Because God has promised me an escape route. Most of the time, however, we fall to temptation because we see the escape route and we close the door. I don't want it this time. I'll do it next time. And let me say this. Salvation, unfortunately, is no barrier to temptation. As a matter of fact, when you come to know the Lord, it could be that temptations even increase because you have them coming from places that you do not have them coming before. When temptation arises, people usually respond in one of three ways. The first way people respond is they give in to it. Got me. Yeah. I'm weak. Keep saying you're weak. And by the way, we're all weak. We all give in at times. But giving in is what Paul is saying, don't do. And that is a little bit on us. We can't maybe handle it on our own. That's where we have the filling of the Spirit. James talks about it's our own desires that kind of take us away. Another way we handle temptation is we struggle against it. Elizabeth Elliot said something in 1983. I heard it in Kansas City, Missouri. And she said it, and the reason I heard it, because I said, boy, just sort of one of those things that, whew, I heard it, and it kind of stuck with me because I said, I kind of live that a little bit. She said, we use the word struggle in the Christian life a lot, and she said, in general, struggle can be defined as postponed obedience. I said, wow, that's so true at times. We struggle against it because we're not ready to close the door or not ready to obey. But finally, the third way we handle temptation is we can be overcomers of temptation. Now, we see the example of Jesus in the wilderness. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But we ourselves live in these fleshly bodies that get tired. We get emotionally worn down. Sometimes we're spiritually dry. And so we should encourage one another. One reason we come together as a group, one reason we meet, one reason we pray, one reason, like the other night, Daddy was talking out of Ezekiel 37, when the dry bones live again. One reason we do these things is to help each other have courage and move on and resist the temptations. We are daily assaulted with a wide range of temptations. Every day they come at us. Adam, Eve, Abraham, Samson, David, Jesus, Peter, all had temptations come their way. And Paul said, we get to see how they fell to temptation as an example for us. But we also can know that it is not a sin to be tempted. James talks about our desires carrying us away. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, we see in the book of Hebrews. It is not a sin to be tempted. But the danger is to think we have arrived and we can handle the temptation without the power of the Lord. Yes, they're common temptations. We all have them. Yes, some come from the world. The world in biblical terms is meant as the system that is opposed to God. We see in Scripture, 1 John, we see, don't love the world or anything in the world, this system of man. In James chapter 4, we see again, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means that you hate God? So this system that is opposed to the Lord. We have flesh. Here we are, we have flesh, and the flesh can be very weak. Benjamin went and got Steak and Shake burgers yesterday for lunch. Wasn't long after lunch, think, what are we going to have for supper? We like to cook out, and sometimes we need to update the grill and so forth, and nobody felt like doing it. I said, let's put on some spaghetti. So we went there and put on some spaghetti, cook it for later. And you know how good spaghetti smells cooking? It wasn't long the Steak and Shake had been forgotten, and something smells good. It smells good. And it starts to just lure you in. And those are good things. But temptation is like that. Our flesh is very weak. Therefore, we must submit our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And say, Lord, I don't want to live like that anymore. And of course, another way we have temptation is that Satan lays traps for us. He plans. And especially when salvation comes to someone, he really lays traps. How can I bring them down? How can I use this person who has my mind, the world's mind, to go intermingle with that person and cause great temptation? But I want to tell you this. According to what we read in James, temptation is a divine impossibility. The Lord does not tempt. He allows temptation, but he does not tempt. So when you're tempted, you cannot say, Lord, why are you tempting me? Instead, you say, Lord, there's temptation. I know you got a way of escape from me. Lord, give me the power to overcome this temptation. I read somewhere somebody got up and they prayed and said, Lord, so far this day I haven't gossiped. I haven't complained. I haven't whined. I haven't hurt anybody. I thank you for bringing me this far this day in such good fashion. But Lord, I'm about to get out of bed now. And you know, we get like that if we can just make it one more step. And it's waiting on us around the corner. So there is a direct responsibility because sin is an inside job. Sin is not thrust on us. It does say temptation's overtaking us. Lord, when something overtakes me, it does not have to turn into sin. It does not have to do it. So let me leave you with this. Now this leads into this, avoiding the spiritual dry rot, which leaves us vulnerable, weak, and easy prey. I'm going to give you three words. Flight, faith, and fight. First of all, flight. When temptation comes, we are perfectly within our rights. And we are not less spiritual to get out of there, to leave. To leave the relationship even. Like you might be talking with people and they're bringing you down. Say, I just need to move to another area right now. You're bringing me down. And you don't have to necessarily tell them that, but you know how that goes. You're standing around with people and it's like, I just need to move on for right now. Or it might be we really like Joseph when Potiphar's wife made a play for Joseph. Joseph left his coat in her hands and he ran out of the house. We see the word in 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. In 2 Timothy, flee from the evil desires of youth. Those words should not be taken lightly. We flee from these things. And sometimes we have to look, where are the ants coming in the house? You know, you got ants, you look, where are they coming in the house? Where's temptation coming at me mostly? Is it what I watch? Is it what I read? Is it what I think about? Is it who I talk to? How in the world can I bring down some of the levels of temptation that come after me? So we do flight. Or second, faith. We have faith in the Lord. We trust in Him. It says in 1 John 2:16, everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Lord, I want to have faith in you. I want to think, as Paul says, on the good things of you. I don't want to spend my mental energy just filling it with all the stuff of the world. Yeah, we have to get out in the world. We have to combat things. But they don't have to consume us. And finally, fight. Are you a fighter? Sometimes you just have to fight. James says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Lord, you and me. You and me. We're going to resist. We're going to fight. And I know it's going to be a daily fight. It is not going to come easy. And sometimes it's going to take everything I have, but I'm going to fight temptation. Why? Well, because that is the way we start to mature into the person God has created us to be. The spiritual dry rot goes away. The bones, as we see in Ezekiel 37, quit being bones and they get muscles and they get all the ligaments and they come back to life again. And dead people become alive. I was reading last night and this verse popped out at me. Matthew 26:41. Keep watching. Keep praying. So that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, when we enter temptation, there's a way of escape. But the words here, pray that you don't even go into the temptation. And James takes that a step further. He said, the temptation is generally because you're running or you're allowing something that is a desire that is not of God to get around you, to consume you. There is no question it's easy to talk about food, but food is one of those areas as well we're tempted. Well, to eat like God wants us to eat. But when I get around a buffet, once I'm there, it's done. There's no going back. Christy and I have had this discussion many times. Once it's cooked, there's no pushback then. It's there. That's a pretty easy thing to say, but that's the way we live life sometimes. It's there now. Well, maybe I ought not to go to the buffet. And I use that as an analogy. You get it. Maybe I ought to stay out of there. Maybe I ought not to watch that. The Lord wants us to be not prisoners of sin, but free in Him. Well, that's the Lenten message for today. You think about that. God wants you to be of Him. He wants better for you than the world wants for you. Praise the name of the Lord that we have this advocate who fights on our behalf.